Okay, now we can go back to screen share. And the first of these, to see Jesus, the way I want to do that is I want to share with you how seeing Jesus really is the watershed of our life with God in every way. And I'll be sharing a number of examples with you. Of course, I'll be sharing scripture with you and the application of that for all of our lives. So, as we think about that, the watershed of our life with God, what is a watershed? Well, for our country as a whole, it's the continental divide. For our continent, the highest point of our continent is where all the water flows away from that point. That's the continental divide. And so a watershed for anything is the highest point. And everything flows out from that point. And so, in our relationship with God, seeing Jesus really is the watershed of our life with Him. And so, let me show you what Jesus said that demonstrates the importance of this watershed in our life with Him. Here is a quote from, let's see, oh, okay, from John 17. This is the last prayer that Jesus had with his disciples just before his crucifixion. Most of you are very familiar with that. And at the beginning of that prayer, he's talking to his father and he says, "This is eternal life," which begins now. This is what life is all about, that they, his followers, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's his beginning statement. This is what life is all about, to know you, Father, and to know me, your Son. And then he goes on to say, "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." That's a description of the work that he accomplished. Because he just said the sentence before, "I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do." What was that? Well, the first statement he makes is, "I have manifested your name. I have shown you to the people you gave me out of the world." That's the summary of life, eternal life, to know God and the Father. And then Jesus applied that by making himself and the Father known to those people. And then it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 3 when he laid out his highest purpose in life, the watershed of his life. In Philippians 3, 8 to 10, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then he goes on to talk about how much he'd given up for that purpose. In verse 10, he continues, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." That was Paul's highest goal in life, to know Christ more completely, the watershed of his life. And so as we think more about what that means, I want you to just think about what relationships are all about and how relationships are developed. So I think all of us would agree that God has created us for relationship, for loving relationship with God himself. He's created us for a loving relationship with him and for loving relationships with other people. So how do those relationships happen? When you are developing a love relationship with someone, do you prefer to go to an instruction book and try to follow all the instructions real carefully so you can have a good friendship? Or would you prefer seeing and experiencing someone who cares about you, who wants to be with you, who enjoys being with you, who wants to sacrifice for you? Wow, when you and I experience that kind of attention, care and love from someone else, that's what draws us to them. we often will grow into love with them. Reminds me of my younger brother, Lowell. He's about 5 years younger than me, and Rita and I had been married for a few years, and he was living with us, and he was interested in another young lady in his church, and she was not interested in him. So he was doing all kind of things to think of how he could give her attention, how he could show his interest, how he could show his sacrifice. He worked hard at it. And you know what? After a year or so, she began responding. And now she is an awesome sister-in-law for many years with us. That's the foundation of what makes strong relationships. And so in our relationship with God, that's how he's designed us. It reminds me of what John said in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's one of the apostles that was very close to Jesus, John. That's a very simple statement. We love because he first loved us. That's interesting. He could have said, we love because he commanded us to love. We love because we've worked so hard to do the right thing, to have a love relationship with him. No, John says we love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the concept that we're talking about here. Because I've heard many Christian leaders, and I've seen things in writings too, will say the most important thing in our life with God is to love him. Why? Because that's the greatest command. Jesus himself says the greatest command is to love God. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the priority for the Christian life, to love God. Well, yes, that's the priority command, but what about the motivation for the command? The ability to carry out a command is based on the motivation, the heart that we have. And how is that heart developed? By us drilling in each other. Come on, Mike. Do more to love God. Do more sacrifice. Do this, do that. You need to love, show your love more to him. Well, that might work a little bit, but John says we love because he first loved us. That's how a love relationship is deepened. The more we express that love, and the more the other person sees that love and experiences that love. You know, that's when I, as I think about this subject, it makes more sense to me why the Apostle Paul prayed the way he prayed. And Ephesians 3 has a very interesting summary of the prayer that he prayed. Let me pull this up here for you. Ephesians 3 here. Verse 14 to 19, Paul says, for this very reason, let me get it here. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Many Christians, when they are reading this passage, they stop there, say, oh, Paul was praying for the Ephesians Christians that they would have power to live the Christian life and strength to live the Christian life. And they stop there and don't read the rest of the sentence. But Paul is known for writing long sentences. So let's continue on to the rest of the sentence. 17 says, so that, okay. Paul is asking God to give them the power and strength for a certain reason. What's that reason? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is interesting. His prayer is that the Christians essentially would have strength and power for what? To better understand how high God's love is, how deep his love is, how wide his love is, how long his love is. And then he says, and you'll never comprehend it. It's so big, you'll never comprehend it. And why is he praying that? But the more you understand about his love, the more you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Very interesting. I'm convinced that Paul had a good understanding that seeing the love of God is what transforms our hearts. I'm sure it was clear in his mind, his personal experience way back on his road to Damascus. Most of you are familiar with that. When he was going out to destroy Christians, and all of a sudden, this bright light from heaven just blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and he sees Jesus talking to him. And Jesus says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. This nobody. The people in Israel would say, oh, someone from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Paul, Jesus appears to him in his power and his glory. I think Paul said, whoa, I've never seen awesome power like this. A celestial being in my face, bright light blinding me. And the voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Sure, that boggled his mind. And then Jesus goes on to say, Paul, or Saul at that time, I want you to be my messenger. Later, Paul talks about that. How could Jesus, who Paul had been out to destroy his followers, destroy the reputation of Jesus, how could that person say, I want you to be my messenger? That was a kind of love, I think, beyond what Paul had experienced before in his life. Those experiences gave him a taste of the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and his life was never the same after that. It wasn't because someone commanded him, Paul, you need to learn how to love Jesus. You need to learn how to love God. When he saw who he's dealing with and he heard the words of who he's dealing with, this loving, powerful being would want to save him. He would want this enemy of his to be a part of his family and to be his messenger. Paul's life was transformed. Reminds me of Peter. Wasn't quite the same way, but it was also dramatic. Peter had been this common fisherman. He'd been hanging around Jesus, saw that he's a good teacher. I think he had seen some miracles before that. But when Jesus says, hey, Peter, we're done with the message. Let's go out and do some fishing. Peter says, oh, no, this is the worst time of the day to fish. Middle of the day? No, we don't catch fish now. And he says, let's go out. Let down your nets. And we all know what happened. The biggest catch of fish he had ever seen in his life. What is his response? Luke 5 records it. Fell down and said, Jesus, depart from me. I am an awful sinner. He saw himself in contrast to this amazing being, be an awful sinner. And then what did Jesus say? Peter, come follow me. I want you to be my messenger. I want to help you learn how to catch other fish also. He was beginning to see more clearly who Jesus was, and he's a transformed follower. And that was just the beginning. Spent 3 years with him. And Yura and I are also familiar with the stories of what happened later, how Paul or Peter had dramatically said, I'll go with you to death. I'll fight with you to death. And then he turns around and ended up denying him three times. He was devastated, said he just broke down weeping. But then Jesus came back to life. And what did he say to Peter? He said, hey, Peter, I'd like you to be my shepherd. I'd like you to feed my sheep. Wow. This guy that I denied, I fell back, didn't keep my word, denied him three times. You want me to be your shepherd, to take care of your sheep? That's a different kind of love. Peter is never the same after that. Never the same. There's all kinds of examples that we can go to. I know for myself, or even, well, let's see, before that, some of you remember on the Persecuted Church Sunday, the story that I shared of Ratin, that Iranian pastor. Just quickly review that at age 17, his dad had been executed because his dad did not want to back down on his testimony of being a Christian. And Ratin said that he had anger and desire for revenge in his heart when they executed his dad simply because he was a follower of Jesus and wanted to tell others about Jesus. Ratin said that for 10 years, he struggled with that anger and desire for revenge. Then he said, but then I began reading more about Jesus and how the Bible says that Jesus sacrificed his life for his enemies. Jesus wanted his enemies to be in his family, to always live with him. Ratin says that when he understood that's the kind of Jesus he's dealing with, his heart melted. And he began to want to tell the other Muslims, the killers of his dad, look, this Jesus sacrificed his life for you. Do you understand this kind of love? Ratin said the hatred melted out of his heart. The desire for revenge melted out of his heart. He is a transformed man. He's given the rest of his life to be the messenger of Jesus, to tell other Muslims this amazing love that Jesus Christ has. I know for myself, it was a slow process. It wasn't just one big event, how transformation happened. I grew up in a great Christian home, great boarding school as a missionary kid. I was told about the love of God, John 3:16. God loves this world so much, he gave his son. Whoever believes can be a savior. Grade two, I clearly remember asking Jesus to be my savior, to come into my heart. Nothing changed really then. In grade eight, I had learned taxidermy, and over in Ethiopia, that was my life. And there was one kind of bird that was five times more expensive than other birds for me to sell to other people, and I just could not get one. Tried for about a year, and then I decided I'll try praying. 15 minutes later, I was holding one in my hand. Perfect specimen. Went home. Mom says, I am so amazed to see that. I decided I was going to pray for you today that God would help you get one of those birds. How could that be? This somewhere there was a big, powerful being. I couldn't touch him, I couldn't see him, but he cared that much about me that he would answer my prayer in a miraculous way like that. That motivated me to want to know him more. High school, I was reading the Bible more regularly, and I came across this verse in John 14. Jesus says, tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same things I've done and even greater things than these. I said, what? Checked it out, talked to people, and I found out that the anyone there is the same as John 3:16. Anyone who believes can have eternal life by receiving Jesus. Okay, Jesus, can you teach me what John 14, 12 is all about? Anyone who believes will do the same things. What are those same things? Well, my first year of college, I thought if God could use me to help another Christian, another person become a Christian, that would be amazing. That would be something that Jesus did. So at school, they gave me this little booklet. Read this, see if you can find people that are willing to read this booklet. And if they pray the prayer at the end, they can become a Christian. Okay, sounds easy enough. Well, for me, I had to find 96 people who are willing to read that booklet before anyone is willing to pray the prayer at the end. And so that was through the whole school year, pretty much. But later on in the school year, at a bus station, I found this guy who said, "Yes, I'd like to pray that prayer." And he was so excited. He says, "I am so thankful that you came to share this booklet with me today because I'm from Ivory Coast in West Africa. I've spent 1 year here. I had 1 year to visit this country. And people told me before I came that there are people in America who know how to have eternal life. I have not found anyone who could tell me how to have eternal life until you came today and told me. Thank you so much. I'm on my way to New York City now to go back to Africa." Wow. God could use me, a little nobody, to make an eternal difference in someone. That gave me desire. I remember walking up the hill from that bus station and said, "Lord, I want to spend my life being involved with you. If you can do this through me, I want to, can you use me to help more people to know you?" Transformation was happening step by step. The more I saw what God's word says, the more I learned to apply that. And the Bible's full of stories. We're not, won't go into more detail. Moses, 80 years old, burning bush. Jesus says, the Lord told him, "Moses, I want you to be my messenger to rescue the people." Moses said, "Who? Me? I can't speak. I'm a nobody." Says God says, "Yes, Moses, I want you." He was a transformed man after that burning bush. And Isaiah is another example that comes to my mind. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, Isaiah wrote, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He saw the King, Jesus, the Lord, like he'd never seen before, and it convicted him more than ever before that he was a sinner. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips." And how did the Lord respond? "Isaiah, I want you to be my messenger to a very rebellious people." And that's what how Isaiah spent the rest of his life, communicating God's message to rebellious people. There's a verse in the New Testament that describes this quite clearly. I'll pull it up here. Okay. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit." That's a very interesting summary. How are we transformed? Beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing Jesus, knowing him, understanding him. And we're, as the more we see him, we're changed, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Those degrees are never going to run out because his awesomeness is never going to run out. But the more we see, the more we're going to be transformed. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, getting to know him. Martha is saying, "Come on, Jesus, there's a lot of work to be done. We're having people over today. It's a lot of work to do. We need to entertain them." And Jesus says, "Mary has chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus knew that the more Mary or anyone would focus on getting to know him, that was the basis of relationship. That's what would deepen a love relationship, build a love relationship. That's what Jesus is all about. He's our creator. He's created us for love with him, with the Father, and secondarily for love with people. So for application, for us as a church, I want to share a few things of what we're doing as a church for applying this truth, seeing Jesus, number one, what we do with our messages and with breaking the bread. Then I'll bring up some personal applications after that. You know, we as pastors have a purpose as we prepare messages to help all of you and help us as we're preparing the message to see Jesus more clearly, to have a better understanding of who God is in all of his awesomeness, not just his love, his justice, his holiness, his faithfulness, his sovereignty. We want to portray, we want to present, we want to describe Jesus more clearly from every passage that we do. We often go expositorily through scripture, but as we do that, our focus is to help people to see and know Jesus more clearly. And also any subject we have, that's our primary purpose, because that is how transformation will happen in all of our lives, the more clearly we see him. That also ties in with breaking the bread. We have it every week. It's not just because it's a nice religious tradition, but our purpose is that all of us can see Jesus more clearly. So every message, we tie it in with the core laser focus of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. Because that's like the laser focus of all of who he is and his relationship with people, what he did on the cross. And so we don't always say the same words, but we normally tie the subject of our message in with that laser focus of what he did on the cross. And so those are two primary ways that we as a church, we as pastors here, want to help all of you, including us, to increasingly know Jesus, understand him, understand what he's done in the past, understand what he's doing now, and understand what he's promised to do up ahead. So for personal application, in my personal life and recommendations for your lives also, I have these five areas that I personally have been becoming habits in my life. When I read the Bible, the first thing I look for is, what can I see about God slash Jesus? For the very reasons we've been talking about. That's transformed my Bible reading. When I was younger, I would read the Bible looking, oh, how can I be a good Christian? What does God want me to do? How can I obey? Those are good things, but it's not the watershed. It's not the foundation that transforms my life. But I want the Holy Spirit to open my eyes through his word to see him, to know him more clearly. It's transformed, this principle has transformed my prayer life. My number one prayer for myself every day is, help me know you better. And that's how I pray for others. Help them know you better. That's my number one prayer for my wife, for each of my children, for each of my grandchildren. It's my number one prayer daily for my co-elders and on down through a lot of other people, including you and our church. Help them know you better. Is that according to God's will? Yes. Does God work when I pray according to his will? Yes. What's going to happen when he works to help you know him better? Your life is going to be transformed. That's exciting to me. And when I talk with other people, both non-Christians and Christians, I'm often asking, Holy Spirit, help me find out how much they know you. Do they even think you exist? Then step on down. I want to make Jesus the focus of my conversation with people as much as possible, non-Christians and Christians. It's not wrong to talk about other subjects, but the Holy Spirit's helping me have in the back of my mind, really the most important issue for everyone is how well they understand who Jesus is and get to know him. And then I've learned to understand and ask God to help me understand also all the circumstances in my life, all the experiences that I go through every day are ultimately for God's purpose of helping me know Him and see Him. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a good summary of that. A lot of Christians stop with verse 28. You say, we know in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him. And that's cool, but that's not the end of the sentence. Another one of Paul's long sentences goes on to say in 29 that God works all things together for good to those who've been called according to His purpose, who've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's His goal, to use everything. He is at work using everything in my life, all things. Everything 24/7, all things to conform me to the image of Christ. Well, part of that confirmation of the image of Christ is to know Him, to understand Him. That's the core. And so, really, that's just another place where God is saying He's at work 24/7 to help me know Jesus, to help me see Jesus more clearly. And so I think you're getting the picture of why the first statement on our website is to see Jesus. That's the watershed of our church ministry. That's the watershed for my personal life with God. And by His grace, we'd like that to be the watershed for all of you to see Jesus, to know Jesus more completely. And our life will be continually transformed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. So many ways. Starting with creation. We see your awesomeness, your power, your knowledge in creation. But be far beyond that, we see you clearly, Jesus, in your face. Father, we see your heart when we see the face of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, what he said, what he did, what he promised to do. Seeing you, Jesus, transforms our hearts. All of our hearts have been transformed to some degree. Ask you again, keep opening our eyes to help us see you more clearly, to understand you more completely. Because it's exciting for us to know that we will be transformed. Our love relationship with you will be deepened, and every other aspect of our life is going to be transformed the more clearly we see you. Thanks for such an opportunity. Help us keep our focus on you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Blaine, I'll let you.
I will see of the blood that never fails of sins forgiven, of God cleansed of death defeated and life without end. Wonderful Counselor, Lord in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, the life, the star of the holy. Glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all. Long to be where the praise is never ending, where the glory never fades, where countless worshipers will share one song, and the cries of the worthy will honor the land. Wonderful Counselor, clothed in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you may.
Okay, yes, beautiful Savior. We're going to take some time to break bread, have communion together for those of you who have something in your home. If you don't, no problem. Your heart and your mind is the main way we can focus on Jesus. I know here I have a matzah cracker, but let me read a passage. I'll do a share screen here to pull up passage I have for you from 1 Timothy. This is another passage that Paul wrote, and really he's describing the basis for his transformation that I was sharing with you, and it's the same basis for our transformation also. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that's filled with deep meaning, especially as I think of Paul's experience, his past life, and how Jesus expressed his love to him. So for all of us, we're in the same boat. One way or the other comes in different forms in the same boat. There's a lot of value as we focus on Jesus. I just have a matzah cracker here I'm breaking. Jesus' body was broken. For Paul, for me, for each one of you. And his blood was also shed. poured out for Paul, the worst of sinners, for me, equally guilty as the worst sinner. Wow, that's a lot of love. Lord Jesus, thank you that your love is complete to pay the penalty, to rescue the worst sinner, whoever that is. Really, it says if anyone disobeys you in one area, he's equally guilty of breaking all of it. In some ways, it's no use trying to compare. Once we've blown it, we're unholy. We can't be in your presence. But your death paid for Paul's sin, my sin, every person's sin. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. And we honor you here now with this bread, cracker, grape juice, representing your amazing sacrifice, your amazing expression of love, and showing your complete justice at the same time for each one of us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. We'll take a minute or so of silence now for each one of you to honor him in whatever way you prefer.